Our scripture comes from Genesis 12, 1 through 9. Yahweh said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and the home of your parents, and go to a place that I will show you. I will make of you a great people. I will bless you and make your name so great that it will be used in blessings. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all the people on the face of the earth will be blessed through you." Abram, who was 75 years old when he left Haran, began the journey as Yahweh had instructed. And his nephew Lot went with them. Abram took Sarai, his spouse, Lot, and all their possessions and all the dependents they acquired in Haran, and set out for Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram and his family traveled through the land until they arrived at the sacred place at Shechem and came to the oak grove of Moreh. The Canaanites occupied the land at that time. Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, "I will give you this land to your descendants." Abram built an altar where Yahweh appeared to him. Then they moved off toward the hill country east of Bethel and set up camp, with Bethel toward the sea and Ai toward the east. Abram built an altar to Yahweh and invoked the name of Yahweh. After that, they traveled in stages toward the Negev. Here ends the reading for this day. Thanks be to God. We have been starting at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis for the last few weeks, learning these ancient stories. So just a little bit of recap. We started out in Genesis 1 and heard that story of God creating everything and calling it good. Then we skipped a few chapters to Genesis 6 through 9, when chaos broke into the world and this great flood almost destroyed every living thing. We heard about this story of Noah and the ark and the living creatures, the rainbow and the covenant. So that was 6 through 9. That was last week. Then chapters 10 and 11 have a lot of genealogy. So-and-so begat so-and-so, so forth, so on, what have you. This shows that the people did their best to pick up the pieces after chaos had arrived in their land, and they did what they could to be fruitful and multiply. That takes us to Genesis 12, where our scripture picks up for today, and we are introduced to two of the most important ancestors in all of the Bible, Abraham and Sarah. So Abraham is recognized as the founding father of three of the world's greatest religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And they were born in that order. Judaism is the oldest, Christianity, and then Islam. And all three of these religions are called Abrahamic because they trace their roots back to Abraham, to this character in this story. So in Judaism, Abraham is the father of the covenant, this special relationship between the Jewish people and God. In Islam, Abraham is a link in the chain of all the prophets that start with Adam, go through Abraham, and lead all the way up to Muhammad. In Christianity, Abraham and Sarah don't play as prominent a role, but still, they are our ancient ancestors nonetheless. So there's a Bible commentator named John Holbert, and he describes all these chapters leading up to this story, Genesis 1 through 11, as nothing less than a history of the failures of the people of Yahweh to do the things that their God has called them to do. So we have the eating of the apple, we have the killing of the brother, we have lots of stories of drunkenness, and it just has not worked out for the people of God so far. So Yahweh decides to try a different method. Rather than speak to all of humanity together, Yahweh chooses to act through one person at a time to do God's divine work. So God chose Abram and Sarai. They were going to be renamed Abraham and Sarah after they make their long journey through to this promised land. And these ancestors are sometimes recognized as the original immigrants and migrants in our Bible. I asked the children this morning this, but we can ponder these questions of what as well. Have you ever moved? I hear laughters in the congregation. Have you ever been asked or required to move far away from where you consider home to be? Away from the landscape and the climate that you understand? Away from your roots, your family, your friends, from your favorite coffee shop, from that grocery store where you know how to find everything there, away from your favorite Thai restaurant, I have. Maybe even to a place where a different language is spoken. God does not send Abram and Sarai to a new location without an alluring promise. God pledged, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you." This very promise introduces a lot of tension into the story. The culture around Abram did not believe in an afterlife, like many of us do, did not believe in heaven. So the main way that a person lived on in Abram's lifetime was through the legacy of their children, their offspring. But Sarah, Abram's wife, was already known to be barren. They couldn't have children. So how were they going to parent a great nation? How is God going to work through the life of one person of time to further God's vision if these two people were not going to be able to do the ancient prerequisite, which was to be fruitful and multiply? So without understanding how it was going to happen, how this blessing could come to be, Abram, at age 75, set out with his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, and they just started on the way. As they were going, they came to a sacred place in Shechem that was an oak grove of Moreh. This term Moreh means teaching, and this was an oak tree where Yahweh spoke to Abram, teaching him, "I will give you this land for your descendants." So I very much appreciate the special note in my study Bible around this verse. Scriptures have been used by so many in our modern times as proof in justifying one's possession of particular land, of slaves, of power. So what is important to keep in mind about this piece of scripture, "I will give you this land to your descendants," is who the original audience was for this story. These very stories in Genesis were put into their final form in which it now exists during what is called a later monarchic period, a time when Israel had a monarch, which means a king. So the audience that is hearing these stories for the very first time were able to learn that very long ago, God promised our ancestors that one day we're going to be a great nation. And look around. We can look around right here as we're hearing this story, and it has happened. We have become a great nation with a king. We are on the very land that was promised to us so long ago in this story when we are hearing it for the first time. So these stories served to remind the people at the time that their greatness was not due to their own human achievement. It was the result of God's benevolence. And if we try to remove these promises from the stories and out of the historical context and try to apply them to contemporary political realities, it can turn into manipulation of scripture for personal gain. So the promise of land and descendants was given to Abram as he sat near an oak tree in Shechem. Abram built an altar there so that everyone who passed by would know that this place, this oak tree in particular, is awesome. This is a place where you can sit down and God will talk to you. Today we still do that. We still build altars and tributes to mark and to identify sacred space, places where we have felt the divine intensely. Religion and spirituality are so closely linked to the environment and to the landscape. Often when people are asked this question, "Where do you feel closest to God?" we hear an answer of some kind of outdoor space, maybe a mountain, in your own garden, underneath a starry sky, near the ocean. I wonder, have you ever built an altar or left a tribute somewhere to mark a place that feels sacred to you? Have you left a token of remembrance? I remember last May when the Free Mom Hugs tour was here preaching, and we heard the story of how little beautifully painted rocks with messages of love were left in gas station bathrooms, on park benches, and beside the piece of barren land where Matthew Shepard was killed. So surely all along that journey towards inclusivity is sacred space, even gas station bathrooms. Our story for today includes the very first mention in the Bible of land that is promised land. And this term has been used a lot throughout the centuries, and it has turned into a word that not only represents actual square acreage, but also it's a term that means a future place or situation in which someone expects to find great happiness. That's what the promised land definition can mean. So actually, 50 years ago this year, Martin Luther King Jr. gave his "I've Been to the Mountaintop" speech on the night before he was killed. And in that speech, he talks about the promised land. He says these words, "I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land." The promised land that King was talking about was a society that includes racial equality. So 60 years ago, so that's even 10 more than when King gave this speech, 60 years ago, when today, on this very day, Miss Clara Looper, a 35-year-old teacher, and 13 children between the ages of 6 and 17, took action to bring our nation closer to this promised land of racial equality. Miss Looper and some members of the Oklahoma City NAACP Youth Council had recently traveled to New York City. They were amazed that they could sit down at a restaurant and drink and order a Coke and a hamburger just like anyone else, because this was not allowed in Oklahoma City where they were from. We had Jim Crow laws, which were separation of the race laws. So on August 19th, 1968, Miss Looper and these children walked into an all-white drugstore downtown called Katz and sat at the lunch counter politely asking for hamburgers and Cokes. Their request was refused. They were asked to leave, but they sat in peaceful protest all day long while whites insulted and glared at them. They returned the next day. They did the same thing all day long, always being peaceful. 2 days later, Katz drugstore ended its segregation policy. Oklahoma City was not the first place where sit-ins occurred. There were reports of sit-ins in Chicago and in Wichita before we had them here. And last night, my wife Dana and I had the honor of listening to and learning from some of the original Oklahoma City sit-inners who had been those children, and now they were in their 60s and 70s. We heard how the folks who had just done a sit-in in Wichita came down to Oklahoma City and talked to the NAACP and shared their wisdom. And one of the things that we learned that set apart the Oklahoma City sit-ins from all the other ones was how long our sit-ins went on for. So it started in the summer when there was no school. Some of the kids' parents didn't even know they were doing this. They didn't know until they got home later that night after work and found out about it in the news. But the parents were not unsupportive. They just didn't know that their children were doing this. But then school started after Labor Day, and kids went to school. And so the sit-ins were moved to Saturdays. And every Saturday for years, 250 plus folk would go to places in downtown Oklahoma City and sit in and try to remove our segregation laws in Oklahoma City. So that's what set us apart, is that we did this for years in this city and in this state. Last night, the speaker said this: "You don't have to be the first at something to be important." Our sit-ins attracted a lot of publicity and inspired many other cities to do the very same thing. A type of altar or tribute has been installed at the Oklahoma History Center to recognize the sacredness of these stories. A reconstructed lunch counter exhibits the place where God's divine work was at hand. God inspired Clara Looper, who in turn brought about great blessing for our city and our nation. This is what these Bible stories and the stories from our ancestors, including Clara Looper, mean to me. It takes only one person listening to the promises of God to change the course of history. You may not understand how something that looks to be impossible can come to be, but if, like Abraham and Sarah, like Miss Clara Looper, you go to the place that God will show you, great things will come to pass. May it be so. Amen. Let us be.